All right, let's get going with Galatians. Look with me at Galatians 3 and 24. Let's read our little text for the book pretty much. And it's in 3:24, and it reads, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Father, add a blessing to the reading here and the exposition of your word. I pray I decrease and you increase, that you fill me with your spirit, take control of my mouth, and say what you want to say tonight. We beg you, Daddy. Lead your people. Govern your people, God. Lead us into truth and not error, Daddy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, remember, we've been doing something a little different for the past 2 weeks. We've been getting questions about the law, which we call the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, coming out of the Old Testament. We've been getting questions about the law in Philadelphia and on the YouTube page and over the internet. Amen. We've been getting good feedback, invitations from different states, California, Maine, and all kinds of different places to go and speak. But we also been getting questions like, how does this all work? Okay? So we understand that there were imposters. We understand that the Bible, geography, and science, it all supports that, amen, there's a different people who have been customarily thought of as the people. But how does that work with the new covenant, and how do we treat the law with this revelation? So tonight, I'm just going to continue part two of what we believe, you know, our leadership, amen, me as your pastor, what we believe the Bible teaches us about the law. As Christians, as Hebrews, what's our relationship to the law? And this is of uttermost importance, you know. I know on Tuesday, man, you might want to shout and jump and run around, but let me tell you something. If you don't get this right, you can mess up everything else. Amen. You can mess up everything else, you know. You can miss heaven if you don't get this right, you know. You could have grace portrayed in Christ crucified in front of you, right in front of you, and miss it if you don't get this right. It's of the utmost importance, you know? And I understand that we got good Hebrew brothers and sisters, you know, in the community, and maybe even online, that may not agree with me in this area. And like I say, man, pray for us. If you think we're wrong, pray for us. Because Abba going to make it all right. Abba going to lead us into all truth. That's what his spirit does. You know what I'm saying? And while you pray for us, we're going to pray for you. You know? Because if I didn't believe this, I wouldn't be teaching it. You know? But one thing we should not do is allow this thing to divide us. You know? Christian and Hebrews alike, we believe in Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus, you know, the Christ, we believe, amen, especially the Hebrews, that we're Hebrew, amen. So what are we going to argue for? What are we going to be mad at each other for? What are we going to, amen, divide and want to fight one another for? Oh, no. Oh, no. Not me and my brother. Far too long, Hebrews been divided. They raise up one leader on this side of the country, and then they raise up another. And then they put the two against each other. Well, he said this about you. And, well, great. I'm glad he said it. Well, he insulted you. Who cares? He's my brother. And I love him. And I'm not going to fall out with him with you. Me and him going to go back there and talk about it. But not you. That's what the Ashkenazis do. They did it with Malcolm and Martin. You know? Tupac and Biggie. Jesus and Judas. We can't let them do that to us. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to give you, amen, my system of theology. My belief, what that which keeps me planted and solid and rooted. You see? Because your belief system is what you live from. It's what brings me success in my marriage, in my business endeavors, in my worldview. You see what I'm saying? So I'm going to give you what's working for me, but also what I believe the Bible says. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. So the Bible says in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And we start with a little bit of background, amen, and just telling you that Paul was writing this to Galatia. And Galatia was a specific region in the Roman Empire. It wasn't a city, but it was a collection of cities. It was like a state. And so you had Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, you know. And Paul founded churches. Amen. I got a little map that you could show him again. Paul founded churches in that area, in those cities. And he got word that his churches that he founded and planted and rooted on the gospel were being spiritually attacked by Judaizers. Amen. Hebrews who were telling Christians to go back to the law first to be saved, be circumcised, do the law first to be saved. And then, so you'd have to become a Hebrew, then become a Christian, then to get saved. And he was, that the Judaizers were attacking justification by faith. They were adding to the gospel. And so Paul wrote the letter to Galatians to defend the gospel, to clear this thing up, to tell the church, nah, church, you ain't got to go back to the law. You know what I'm saying? The law, you ain't got to go back to the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And some people will say, well, Galatians was written to the Gentiles. It don't apply to us. Remember last time I told you, all scripture is important for us. All scripture is important for us. I told you last time that Galatia is not a people. It's a region, meaning that there were Hebrews in Galatia, Gauls in Galatia, Greeks in Galatia. So when he say to the Galatians, he's not saying amen, hallelujah, to a certain race. He's writing to a group of people. And so Hebrews was included in that. Paul includes himself when he's writing, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. No, the book is for all of us. And since we all one in Christ, you can't say he's writing to Gentiles anymore. Because whatever you're writing to Gentiles, you're writing to Hebrews too. Because we, from the same root, they've been engrafted in with us. It's no different now from Jew and Greek, Hebrew and Greek. Not in soteriology, not in salvation. Maybe in the last days, how it's going to work out as far as, amen, the eschatology of it. But in salvation, in our relationship with the law, we won. He had torn down the middle wall of partition and made out of two one lump, you know? So the same way the Gentile gets saved is the same way the Hebrew gets saved. You know what I'm saying? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Hebrew first, but also to the Greek. You see, it's one gospel. And that one gospel affects all of our relationship with the law. Oh, I'm trying to help. You know what I'm saying? So in chapter 3, he was kind of just giving us the game. In 2, he told us, I'm dead to the law. And remember, hallelujah, the law is only in effect upon a man or a woman as long as a man or a woman is alive. When you dead, the law has no power on you. The law can't tell a dead man, thou shalt not steal. He dead. The law can't tell a dead man, thou shalt not commit adultery. He dead. The law only has teeth. It's only executory upon us while we are yet alive. But when you get saved, amen, you're no longer alive. When you get saved, you could say like Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ. You see? When we get saved, amen, Christ, amen, when he died on the cross, his atonement, his death, amen, was a vicarious death. The word vicarious means to be in the place of another. You know what I'm saying? In the law, they teach us vicarious liability and responsibility. You know what I'm saying? Meaning that, hallelujah, when I get in an accident, My insurance company has a vicarious responsibility to stand in my place. They didn't get in an accident. I got in an accident. But since they are my insurer, they have a vicarious responsibility to stand in my place in front of me. I hit the man, but Allstate come in. I hit the man, but State Farm come in. I hit the man. Listen, and that's the way the cross is. I did the sin and deserve death, but Jesus come in. He's my Allstate. He's my Prudential. Hey, you're in good hands with Yahshua. Anybody hear me up in here? It's a vicarious liability. You see what I'm saying? So when he died vicariously, his death applies to me. When he died, I died. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is a symbol in the natural, what has gone on in the spiritual. We go down into the watery grave. Hey, God. Woo! And we die. The old man died in the watery grave. But just like Christ died, the old man died. The old died, but we raised into newness of life with Christ Jesus. Dead, but yet alive. Oh, God, have mercy. Have mercy, God. Woo! This gospel is amazing. Paul tells us in 19, he says, the law had an expiration date. And milk tastes good when you first buy it. But it has an expiration date. And you would not dare drink that milk after the expiration date. At least most of y'all. The smart ones. Well, I'm telling you, the law had an expiration date. And you trying to sip on that law 2,000 years after it expired. That thing is all, oh, God. You sipping on cheese. In 3:19, he told us, and you can look at it, he told us in 3:19, wherefore would serve the law, it was added because of transgression. How long? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. This is Jesus. You see? This was Jesus. It was until he would come. You know? In verse 23, just setting up chapter 4, he tells us, but before faith, before the gospel and us being saved through faith, we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. The law, amen, had us bound. We was almost like in prison to it. But the good news was our prison sentence wasn't forever. We was counting the days on the wall, amen. And that's the way the gospel was, amen. The people in the Old Testament knew that the Savior was coming. That they knew he was coming. They was counting the days. And when he was coming, the Bible said that they was waiting on him. Anna was waiting on him. Zechariah, Elizabeth was waiting on him. They was waiting on him. They was in the prison, but they was counting the day. They was waiting on him. David was foreseeing the day when he would come. He said, no. He said, but nah, he's not going to leave my soul in shame. Oh, God, come on, somebody. The law had to shut up, but it was only, hey, God, for a certain amount of time. Listen to me, them boss that's locked up in the LPCC right now. Yeah, they locked up, but they know the date of release. And you try to keep them beyond that date of release. We got some people, amen, shut up under the law. And the date of release has already transpired. But they don't want to leave the cell. They don't want to leave the prison. They don't want to leave the hole. We were shut up until faith would come. And in 24, remember, he says, well, for the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor. It was our guardian. The law was our schoolmaster, our babysitter. To bring us unto Christ. It was never meant to keep us forever. A teacher don't keep the student forever. Huh, Miss Jen? Don't they graduate and get out your class? You're just preparing them for the next grade. The law was to prepare us for the next covenant. It was to prepare us. It was to hand us off. To bring us to Christ. That we might be justified by by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. I want to begin and pick up in chapter 4 tonight. And my plan was to do 4, 5, and 6, but let's just do 4 tonight. Amen. It's been a long week. And 4 has enough in it for us. Look at 4:1. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Paul has given us another example, another parable-like example. And Paul is saying, I want you to imagine a wealthy family, a family with some money, some possessions, some businesses, some resources. Amen. And in that family, you got a husband and a wife, and that family has children. All right? And Paul is saying the heir of a wealthy family who is underage is treated a lot like a servant. Look what he says. The heir, as long as he is a child, differed nothing as a servant, though he be Lord of all. This means this, that the child of a wealthy family, amen, they're not treated like they're wealthy. Though they're in the family, they don't really own nothing. They don't really have any rights, so to speak. They can't go around bossing people around and stuff like that. You're just a child, you know? And though you're a child of, you know what I'm saying, the wealthy person, the other servants and employees and everybody else, amen, they'll even get to tell you what to do. When in reality, the people telling you what to do are really just working in something that really belongs to you. Are you feeling me here for a second? He says the heir, as long as he is a child, as long as he's underage, differeth nothing from a servant. Though he be Lord of all, he walk around the estate, but he can't really do too much because he's underage. He's a minor. She's a minor. All right? Until they come to age, there will be no authority, no rights, no freedoms. All right? In verse 2, continuing the line of thinking, but is under tutors, governors, until the time appointed of the father. Listen. If we take a trip to England today and go to Buckingham Palace and see Elizabeth and the royal family, Queen Elizabeth and the royal family, you will see that these folk really don't day by day raise their kids and train their own kids. They hire people for that. If it's a male that they hire, they call him a governor to this day. If it's a lady that they hire, they call her a governess. And I got pictures, amen, of the governess of Queen Elizabeth, amen. That's the lady right there. And her job was to pretty much teach her. They don't send them to school, but the governess teach them reading, writing, arithmetic. How you say that? Arithmetic? Yeah. That was tough. Amen. Reading, writing, arithmetic. They teach them piano or some instrument, some foreign language, amen. And they teach them culture. How to sit, not to slouch. How to walk, what to say, what not to say. They teach them how to be royalty, how to conduct themselves in the royal court. Amen. And so listen now. This little girl is really queen one day. She's really queen. But while she's a child, the governess is slapping her hand on the piano keyboard. The governess is telling her, sit up straight. Put your head up. Get your elbows off the table. The governess is telling her what to do. When she's really the queen. You understand that now? Why? Because she's a child. She hasn't really fully to come into being who she will be yet. All right? Now let me ask you this. Does it mean that the governor's going to be able to tell her and slap her hand forever? You try to slap her hand now. Off with her head. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says that while they're young, they're under tutors and governors. But look what it says. Not forever. Look what it says. Where am I? Until the time appointed of the Father. Do you see it right there? They're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now look at verse 3. He's about to bring this example back to us and the law. What does he start off with? Even so we. I love that. And Brother Kevin, when he says we, he means Gentiles and Hebrews alike, because the relationship with the law of one is the relationship of the law with all. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now let's break this down, right? When God introduced himself to mankind, amen, man didn't really know how to treat God. How to act with God. Man was a child in his relationship with God. So in order, amen, to really relate to God, they needed something to help them understand how to act with God. They couldn't just come up into God's presence without knowing how to reverence the Most High God. They needed somebody to come in and try to train them. Don't touch that. Get up straight. Keep your head upright. You didn't even know how to act. Get your elbows off the table. Don't just run up and touch the Ark Uzziah. Or Uzzah. Don't try. Don't just. We needed something to help us. You see? The law was that something. Our tutor. Our governess. Our schoolmaster. Humankind, mankind's schoolmaster, his tutor, his governess was the law. Amen? Y'all with me so far? And under that law, look what it says. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, that's a weird phrase to say right there. But I'm going to use Matthew Henry to help us out with that. All right? Matthew Henry says this statement means this. It means that the people of God were tied under the old dispensation, the old covenant, to a great number of burdensome rites and rituals, observances, which was a kind of first rudiments. That word first rudiments means this. It means elementary things, basic things. You see what you're saying, Pastor? I'm saying that this verse is telling us that the law is basic. It's elementary. All right? It's not elementary to us, but it's elementary in comparison to what God is about to do. You all right what I'm saying? You with that? Brother Sam, when that A-track came out and we first saw that A-track, we was like, look at this technology. How did they get all that music in that size of a box? And then the CD came. And we say, look at that technology. How did they get that music on this flat surface? And then the MP3 came. What I'm saying is that when we compare the A-track to the CD or the MP3, we see that it is basic. And what Paul is saying here, when we compare the Mosaic law to the new covenant law of Christ, we can learn that it is rudimentary, it is basic. Okay? Now, it's still God. So it's still higher than our ways. And you can still learn a lot from the law. But what he's saying is that when you look at the law, and then when you look at what God is about to roll out, when you look at that 1979 Regal, and then you come back and you allow GMC to roll out something of 2017, you're going to look at that and you're going to say, that's tight. But this right here is a lot tighter than that. This is basic. He said we was under bondage to the basics. The do's and the don'ts, the slap your hand, the don't. And Matthew Henry says the people of God were taught and instructed and kept in a state of subjection through the old law. Like a child under governors and tutors, Matthew Henry says. They were under like a servant, obligated to do everything that the law said, but not fully acquainted with the reason why. Slay the lamb. Why? Why? You know, why? You know, never had the full picture. Put the blood on the post. Why? You see what I'm saying? You see what? Why? But you know, hey, God, like I told you already, when somebody is a servant, the relationship is different than when someone is a child. A servant, you say, do this. You know what I'm saying? Paint this like this. You know what I'm saying? Cut that like this. You don't have to tell them why. But a child, it would behoove you to tell them why, because then they're going to know how to do it, and they're going to do it well. The Old Testament said do. The New Testament said do, and here's why. Oh, come on, somebody. Hey! Look, 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 look. The NLT says it very clearly, right? The NLT says, verse 3 says this, and that's the way it was with us before Christ, under tutors and governors. We were like children. We were like slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. And he's referring to the basic spiritual principles of the law. That's what he's referring to. You say, Pastor, and a bunch of my Hebrew brothers and sisters probably listening and saying, how could you call the law basic? All right? Let's think about it. The law is basic because he came out with a higher law. He came out with a new addition, an upgrade. And so while the law say, love your neighbor, the new addition say, love your enemy. Loving your neighbor was basic. It was basic. That's the law. That's basic. While the law says, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That's basic. When they hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. The new addition says, turn the other cheek. Woo! You see what I'm saying? You see how that's a upgrade? God is saying, I've had you under the tutor and the governors, and they're going to show you the basics, but it's graduation time. I'm about to show you what my heart is really like. I'm about to bring you to another level. The law only taught you the basics of who I am, but Christ, who is the express person, the express image of my person, is going to teach you more of what I'm like. You see what I'm saying? Because the law says, swear and don't break your vow. But the new addition, the new covenant says, don't swear at all. Why would you need to swear? You a Christian born again with the spirit of the living God in you. You should need to swear. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Because it's coming out your mouth, they can trust it. Every word you speak is a vow. Because you're not on a basic level. You want a higher level. Hey, the law of Christ and the law of the Spirit. We're going to get into that too next week. But listen to me. Moses say, you can divorce her. Just write her a bill of divorce. It don't really matter why. Jesus say, it wasn't so in the beginning. God made a male and female, man and woman, and say the two shall become one. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father. All right, y'all help me out if y'all ain't. I got a lot of scriptures in my head. And cleave to his wife. What God had put together, let no man put asunder. You see, the higher divorce, or anytime you want for any reason, bill of divorce. When Jesus said, no, you stay in there. You hang in there. The disciples got so afraid, they said, Lord, who can bear this? I guess Peter, one of them both, thought about his wife. Who can bear this, Lord? I had my paperwork ready. But Jesus was telling them, we're moving into something greater here now. We're moving into, I'm speaking to this to people who can handle this because of the Holy Ghost that's going to be inside of them. Listen, you know what I'm saying? You're thinking it's hard now because you're in the old covenant, but listen, I'm about to equip you here to do this new covenant. This old covenant would say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Basic. The Pharisees would say, that's it? Because when she walked by, I'm going to dress up with my eye. Basic. Thou shalt not commit adultery. New covenant? Don't even look at a woman to lust. And you don't even look at. You see, the next level? It's the next level. And they try to treat us Christians who deal with the law of Christ as though somehow we're not living for God. Boy, is you crazy, boy? You a new fool, boy. Come look at my life. Come look at my life. You obeying external things. When the Lord judging the thoughts of my heart. You understand what I'm saying? Whether I got a grudge, whether I got unforgiveness. Because of that spirit in there. That paraclete, that ruah. Who would not just come upon us like the old covenant, but live on the inside of us. Old covenant said, thou shalt not kill. That new covenant, don't even hate. Because if a man don't love his brother who he see, how can he love God who he don't? They don't even hate. Don't even hate. Don't hold no grudge. Don't even speak a word. Don't even speak that word to your brother like that. Don't even come to the altar till you go back to your brother and you get make it right with your brother. That's a new covenant. Y'all still with me on that? Before Christ, we were slaves to a basic law, a low law. And in 4:4, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, the fullness of the time, just like that young child who was heir of all, was under the governors and the governor, yeah, they were under them for a moment. But when the fullness of time had come, when the appointed time, when they came of age, God dealt with humanity and mankind, amen, with the law, with tutors and governors. But it was not to be dealt with. We would not be under a governor and a tutor forever. We would be under for a certain amount of time. But when the fullness of time had come, hey, God. The Bible says God sent forth his son. Come back. Pastor, what you mean sent forth his son? Well, the son existed. Before he was born. You can't send somebody that's not born. He was pre-incarnate. He was in that. You know what I'm saying? Sharing the glory of heaven with the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Godhead. Let us go down and see what man doing. Let us make man in our image. You see? So God sent that son. And that's why the new covenant, amen, is so much better than the old covenant. That's why the new covenant makes the old covenant basic. Because one was given to a man on stone tablets, but the other one came down as the son of man, the son of God, the word made flesh. You understand what I'm saying? One delivered a letter and one came knocked to the door on person and said, listen, I'm going to tell you myself what I want you to do. You know what I'm saying? Listen, huh? We was under a basic law. A greater than Moses came. You know what I'm saying? A greater than Moses. You know? It's a better covenant. It's an advanced covenant. And that's why, you see, all we're doing right now is studying the gospel. Yeah. And sometimes when you hear people in church say, I'm tired of hearing the gospel. You don't know the detailed moving parts, the meticulous nature, the depths of the wisdom of God that's hidden in Christ Jesus. You could never get to the bottom of this gospel. We're going to get to glory and still not understand it all. We only know in part here. I can't wait to get there so I could sit at his feet all day. Now tell me how you did that again. Tell me. Do it again for me, Jesus. Do it again. You see what I'm saying? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. He existed before his earthly birth. His human body was made of a woman, came through Mary, amen. But he was made under the law. He was made under the law. This means he came from heaven to earth. But the time frame in which he was thrust upon a time period that was under the dispensation of the law. Oh, God, have mercy. Meaning that when he was born, the law was in effect and reigning over all the people of God. All right? Now, he's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And since he's born under the law, he has to obey the law and fulfill the law. He would tell John the Baptist that we must do this to fulfill all righteousness. And everything that he was about fulfilling the law. Oh, my God. This is important. This is especially important to my Hebrew brothers and sisters. It's important, amen, because you got to understand that when you don't fully comprehend that Christ was under the law and subject unto it, you could miss his relationship with the law, all right? So you can misapply scripture when you don't know proper Christology, all right? So in Matthew 5:17, and that's why it's my job to settle, hallelujah, the doctrine of the church, amen, all right? So in Matthew 5:17, you know, he says this. Now remember, he's made under the law and he's subject unto the law. As a man, he has to fulfill it. I do always do the things that pleaseth the Father. Which of you convicted me of sin? Holy, harmless, and undefiled. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. All right? When he was born subject to it. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law. Don't think that my major, hallelujah, job description, coming to earth, is to destroy the law. You're looking at it wrong. Because I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. You see? His job was not to tear down. Primarily, his job was to come down and to do it, to live it, to obey it. Because as of yet, no man had obeyed the law perfectly. Anybody hear me up here? All right? All right? We can't even get out the old dispensation. Tell somebody, pass it.
Come on.
So I did not come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. I came to live a life that you could not live. And when I fulfill it, part of salvation means that I am going to impute my righteous obedience to all of the laws of God,
I did that, but I did it and I fulfilled it for you. I did what you could not do. All right? We are clothed, the Bible says, when we believe, we are clothed with what? The righteousness of Christ. Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is the obedience to the law. He came to fulfill it. Anybody hear what I'm saying? And he fulfilled it perfectly. You see? He fulfilled it perfectly. Romans 10:4 says it like this. For Christ, ensemble, get 1, 2, and 3 ready in 10 as well. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone who believes. When you believe in Christ, he gives you his righteousness. And he says that Christ is the end of the law. Meaning that when you believe Christ, you're done with the law. You at the end. You at the end. You finished with it. You finished with it. You are literally finished with it. Christ is the end of the law. What, listen, that word in the Greek, end, means that he is the consummation of the law. The culmination of the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the embodiment of the law. He came and he did it and he fulfilled it all perfectly. You see, the problem with Israel, even to this day, is that they going about to try to establish their own righteousness. They still trying to win it through the law. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Sambut, if y'all could be ever so gracious to put verse 1 up there, oh, God is good. This is my prayer. Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. How many people praying that right now? Amen? You praying for Israel that they might be saved? Yeah, the Hebrews. But what's their problem? Look at verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Oh, yeah, they zealous. They won't cut up. They zealous, boy. Let's go get it. Rah, rah. They zealous. They have a zeal for God. But the zeal is not according to knowledge. And whenever you have a zeal without knowledge, that's a dangerous thing. Because it's reckless. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Just because you go 100% in something don't make it right. Because you could be 100% wrong. Hey! They got a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of his ways, the knowledge of his covenants. Verse 3. For they being ignorant of what? Of God's righteousness. You trying to do you. You trying to earn some. Get your own righteousness. You can't get your own righteousness and make that get you in heaven. You're ignorant of God's righteousness. You're ignorant of how righteous God is and how detailed and how meticulous and how you would have to obey perfect. You're not obeying perfectly like that. Oh, Shabbat, Sabbath. You're not obeying the Sabbath perfectly. You still use your phone on the Sabbath. You still take a bath on the Sabbath. You still drive your car on the Sabbath. You know what I'm saying? You still turn your lights on and off on the Sabbath. What you mean? You can't kindle fire on the Sabbath. What's wrong with you? You're not doing no Sabbath. You're not doing no Shabbat. And you thinking that, hey man, you know, you're driving to church and ironing your clothes, all that stuff. You're working. But you're thinking you're better than somebody else because you're observing Shabbat. Right off the bat, you are ignorant to God's righteousness. You don't know how righteous he is. And then secondarily, you're ignorant to God's righteousness. Because while you're trying to establish your own, God has already provided righteousness for you to put on. You coming up to God in your righteousness. And our righteousness to God is like filthy rags. But you coming up trying to patch things together, that thing all stinky because you can't do nothing right. And you coming out boasting into God. God, look what I did. God, look what I did. And God is saying, why don't you just turn around over here? I got a nice, clean, white linen garment that you could put on, holy and undefiled. Hallelujah. Well, God, I don't want that. I didn't do that. No, no, you better get that one. The reason it works is because you didn't do that one. They are ignorant of God's right. He's provided us a righteousness already. For Christ is the end of the law. Righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you believe tonight, or are you trying to win heaven on your own? If you are, you zeal without knowledge, and you're going to bust hell wide open. Well, I don't curse, I don't drink, but the things you do will disqualify you. But they being ignorant of God's righteousness and are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto what? Unto the righteousness of God. The ultimate humility of mankind is this. We look up to God and we say, you're holy. And we say, I cannot attain to your holiness. I cannot even aspire or imagine your righteousness. But I need you. And I want to be with you. So I will put down my own filthy, unrighteous works and lay aside my own efforts to justify myself in your sight. And I will bow down and submit myself to you, enunciating with all of my heart that I have fallen short of your glory. I am a sinner in need of your mercy. I have nothing to bring to you that will qualify, hallelujah, as any type of work suitable for you to open up heaven unto me. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough, God, that Jesus died and that he died for me. I lay down and I submit. If you don't save, I will not be saved. Because I can't do it without you. Can't live without you. Can't breathe without you. The height of pride and arrogance is that we can somehow storm heaven on our own. That ain't nothing but the Tower of Babel. You ain't nothing but a Nimrod. You better lay down and ask him, Lord, cover me. Cover me, God. He was made of a woman, made under the law. But in Matthew 5:17, look at that one. He says in 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. And usually they stop right there. And they teach us that it means that the law is going to be applicable to us forever, as long as there is a heaven and an earth. But you have to read the whole text. He tells us, y'all, that one jot. He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law. Tell what? Till all be fulfilled. Well, I got news for you, Philadelphia. Jesus fulfilled it all. Jesus fulfilled it all. The law would not pass until it would be fulfilled. He had fulfilled the law for us. He told them in Luke 24:44. He not only fulfilled the law, he was the embodiment of the whole Old Testament. He fulfilled the law and everything else. Look what he says. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. He kept telling them that all things must be fulfilled. All things must be fulfilled. what needed to be fulfilled and what was fulfilled. The things which were written in the law of Moses, fulfilled. But not just that, in the prophets. Everything that the prophets would say about where he would be born, how he would be born, hey, God, what he would suffer, that he would raise, amen. Every single thing that the prophets would bring out, he would fulfill them all. He would fulfill the law, he would fulfill the prophets, and you want to know what? He would fulfill everything else. Let's throw the Psalms in that too. He is the fulfillment. Come back here. Come back here. Come back here. He's the fulfillment of the law. It would not pass till all would be fulfilled. And Christ, Yeshua, had fulfilled it all. That's why Paul can talk about the law as having an expiration date. That's why he can say that it's dead to him and he's dead to the law. You see? Because Christ fulfilled it. As we look at, amen, the next part of the verse in Galatians 4:4, he tells us he was made of a woman. Amen. Sambu, give me Galatians 4:4, please. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Let's go to 5. It says, amen, that he came to do what? To redeem them that were under the law. This is beautiful. All right? So he did not come to leave us under the law. There's a lot of people who think that he would just come and leave us. He came to redeem us from the law. You understand what I'm saying here? That word redeem means to buy back, to purchase. In theology, we got a beautiful word that means redeem, and that's the word ransom. Ransom. Huh? Isn't that a beautiful word? That's one of them words you name a boy, ransom. You speak that on him. Amen. You've been ransomed, boy. You've been bought. You've been bought with a price. You've been ransomed. You've been bought. You've been bought back from the devil, from the law, from the world, from the flesh. You've been bought back, boy. You've been redeemed. You've been, hey! Usually we use the word redeem in the sense of when you emancipate somebody, when you purchase them from slavery. All right? And that's why we get that beautiful language of the redeemer kinsman in the book, amen, of Ruth. All right? You redeem slaves, you redeem property. It's to buy back something and take it from the possession and the control from another. And so when the Bible says that Christ, he redeemed us from the law, it means that he bought us back from the law. He ransomed us from it. He purchased us from the law. You see? We were slaves, held hostage to it, you know? And he came in and he paid what the law wanted, amen, for us. He fulfilled the law. The Bible says he redeemed us from the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. All right? I love this. I love this. So he fulfilled the law with his righteous life. He redeemed us through his death. How does he make us sons and daughters? So his life redeems us. I mean, fulfills the law. His death redeems us. How does he make us sons and daughters? Verse 6 tells us how he makes us sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit. He sends his Spirit. The Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are a child of God because you have the Spirit of God's children living inside of you. It's the Spirit of Christ living inside of you. And when God looks at you, he sees the Spirit of his Son on the inside of you. And he looks at you and he says, son, what do you need? Daughter, what do you need? You know, the Spirit. You see? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's keep on moving. Verse 9, come on. We got to keep on moving. Verse 9.
oh, goodness, we might not get through it all. But now after that, you have known God, or rather are known of God. How turn ye again, look what he describes the law as, to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage. Right? Now you save by grace. Born again. Got the spirit of the living God in you. All right? Free from the law, because Christ done fulfilled it for you. Paul say, how in the world? What is wrong with you? How after you know the cross and the gospel, how in the world are you going to turn back again to the weak and beggarly elements of the law? Why does he call the law weak? Because it had no power to change us. Oh, I remember being in my little classes, amen, and on a certain evening, I'd be up in there saying all the prayers and regurgitating the Ten Commandments. But right when I said them, I was looking to go break them. Weak. Weak. No power to change compared to the new covenant. In one of the verses, he said, the very ones that's trying to get you to do the law, they not doing the law either. Because the law is weak. It there's no power in it to get you to obey. The gospel is the power. You see? Paul said, what is wrong with you? Do you desire to go back into slavery again? That's like after Abraham Lincoln giving the Emancipation Proclamation. And they win the Civil War. And you go back on Master Plantation and put yourself back in chains. Verse 10, watch this. You observe days, months, times, and years. Paul is talking to the Galatians. You didn't let these Judaizers come in here and convince you to go back to the law. And now Paul says you are observing days. That observe is to scrupulously observe and take heed to. It means that you're trying your best, hard, scrupulously trying to observe days. Well, what's days? Days is another way of saying you're observing the Sabbath. You're observing Sabbath days. Carefully, scrupulously. But you're still cooking. You're still watching TV, the radio, writing, raising. Did you know to really observe the Sabbath, you would not be able to tear toilet paper? You're not observing the Shabbat. Paul talking to the Galatians. What's wrong with y'all? I hear that y'all observing days, Sabbaths now, months, which are, hallelujah, it represents, months and times represents the new moon feast and the seasonal feast, like Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement. They went back to the whole law. Paul said, what are y'all doing? You could do it if you want to have fun, but don't think that somehow that's going to get you saved. And it's going to please God more. You're going back to the rudimentary, the basics. He said you observe years, the Sabbath year. Paul says in verse 11, we almost done it, we're going to stop. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul said, I work hard to bring y'all the gospel. I work hard to teach y'all about Jesus. Hey, God, I ain't preached nothing but Jesus Christ. Paul said, I ain't preached nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I ain't knew nothing among you but the gospel. Endangered my life, got stoned, shipwrecked, thrice beaten. And after I do all that to come and bring that gospel to y'all, hey, God, y'all going to go back to the old covenant?
Paul say, I'm afraid. I feel my labor might be in vain. This is the last thing we're going to cover, verse 12. Paul says in 12, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you. If you're going to learn how to live for Christ, Paul says, be as I am. Do what I do. Follow me as I follow Christ. Be as I am, Paul said. Look at my life and how I'm living and how God confirms that he pleased with what I'm doing. Hey, God, you're going to know who he with and who he not with. Paul says, I beseech you, be as I am. And as you look at the way I am, you will find out, for I am as you are. The poetry. Shakespeare ain't got nothing on Paul. Be as I am. How are you, Paul? I am as you are. I'm free. I'm a Hebrew, but I'm living like a Gentile. I'm a Hebrew with all the traditions and law in my history, but I've been free. Be as I am, free, because I am as you are, he said. If you need a further clarification of this, he puts it really clear in the NLT. He says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, the law. For I have become like you, Gentiles, free from those laws. So he's telling them, y'all, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Listen to me good. If you're here, and you could be here having spent 12, 15 years in the church, and you could still not fully understand the gospel, how it's completely on Christ in his work, and how it's nothing on you. You see? It's just about you believing Christ. Well, Christ, well, Pastor, does that mean that I believe him and then I go live like the devil? No. Chapter 5 going to tell you the boundaries of our freedom, the limits of our liberty. Because we're not free to do anything. We're not free to do anything. We're not free. We're free from the law, the old covenant. But we do have a law now. You see? And like I told you, I gave you snippets of it. It's a higher law. You know? But until you save, you can't even walk in these hills. You can't even walk in those mountains. You can't fulfill the basics. You can't run with the footman. How you gonna run with the horses? You know? So the answer is you gotta be born again. And I'm saying this especially to the Hebrews. Don't you dare come to God trying to establish your own righteousness. God gonna throw you out of heaven on your head. Us trying to live the law is what got us in trouble in the first place. We could not fulfill the law. You say, a new covenant I'm going to make with you. And not like the covenant that you broke when you was in the wilderness. This new covenant, I'm going to take my laws and I'm going to write them upon your heart. And not the lower law, no. The higher law. I'm going to show you what I'm really about. I'm going to show you who I really am. This new covenant is going to be a fuller expression of me and all of my love. You saw my justice. You saw my wrath. You saw my severity. But in this new covenant, I'm going to show you my mercy. My mercy. You see, if you're here tonight, and you've heard and understood the gospel like you've never heard it before, we've gone deep into it and unpacked it.
and you've come out with a diamond. And you understanding it like I understood it that day in Girard Park. He don't want nothing from me. All he want me to do is say yes. And he gonna take off all my sins and robe me with his righteousness. The Spirit just whispered a word. The word I heard on the wind is surrender. It's a picture of a man waving the white flag at God. I give up. I give up. I give up. You're going to have to do this. If you've never surrendered to him before, if you've never thrown your hands up and just said, tonight is the night to do that. And you ain't got to get up out your seat to do it. I did it in a 1986 Ford Mustang 5.0 in Girard Park in 1998 with a track in my hand. I said yes. Will you say yes tonight? Will you surrender tonight? Somebody say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I'm tired. Trying on my own. You said to me, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. For I am meek and lowly. And you shall find rest for your souls. Say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Lord, I want that yoke. I'm tired of the law. It's not light. It's not easy. I need your grace, God. I believe that I'm a sinner, but I believe that you love me. And I believe that you died for me. And I believe that you were buried. And I believe that you rose on the third day and you fulfilled the law for me. Lord, save me a sinner. I give you my sins. And I receive your righteousness. I confess you as Lord. Use me. Send down your Spirit. Fill me. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on, give God some glory. Yeah.